new series today. We're going to go through the Apostle Paul's three missionary journeys. They go through three journeys. Three mission trips is a way to think about it. And so we are going to go through those journeys with them. And so today we're going to actually start in Acts chapter 13. And this is actually the first mission trip that ever has existed, right? This is the first one. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to go, and they're going to go forth to share the gospel. But before we jump into it, I wanted to just tell you that there was once a missionary named James Calvert. And James Calvert was called to the Fiji Islands. And I don't know if you know this, but way back in the day, the Fiji Islands were known for cannibals. And so there was the ship captain went to the James and he said, "Sir," he's like, "look, if you take you and your family to these islands, there's a good chance. I mean, this is incredibly dangerous. You're going to die. You don't really want to do this. I'm just cautioning you, don't do this." This was his response back. The captain said, basically, you're going to lose your life if you go and do this. And he says, "We died before we came here." That's what he said. That was his response. He said, "We died before we even came here." And I believe that he's referencing Galatians chapter 2. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." And so in this Christian life, we have this battle that we wage where Christ desires to live through you, and you have to let go of yourself. There's a dying to self that has to happen. Our goals, our plans, our agendas, all of those things. My family, my kids, my wife, all of these things have to go. They're all the Lord's. And so the Lord says, "I have a purpose and plan for all of these things, but you have to give them over to me." And so what we're going to see in this series as we go through and we look at Paul, we're going to see that there's a church that has to be willing to let go. There's missionaries that have to be willing to go. There's things that have to happen in their lives, in all of our lives. And so my prayer is that as we go through this journey together with Paul and Barnabas and others, that we will learn this idea or begin to kind of understand this idea that there's things about me that I have to let go, I have to give to the Lord, and there's things that He desires to do through you if you will do that. But before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for everyone that you have brought into this room this morning. And Lord, I believe that you have a message for them. Lord, help us to have the concentration, the ability to listen to your Spirit, to understand what it is that you would have to teach us, to show us about you and about ourselves. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you're at Acts chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to discover that there's a church that has a desire to see the gospel go beyond their own neighborhood. Let's see what it says. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." So the first thing we see in this passage of this first missionary journey, these first two missionaries that are called out, the first thing that we see is that there's a church at Antioch that prays and they fast and they lay hands on them, and it's the church that sends those set apart out, those that are called by God. It's the church that sends them out. They had fasted, they had prayed, and they were making sure that they were acting appropriately. They're praying, they're saying, you know, "Lord, we want to make sure we're doing this right, and their hearts are right. We're going to make sure that those that we're sending out are representing us, they're representing you. We're going to make sure we get it right." So they're praying, they're fasting. And then Paul and Barnabas leave, and then they come back, and they leave the local church, and they return back to the local church. And eventually we're going to see that when they come back, they give a report. And they're going to say, of all the great things that God has done, And so missions begins by the prompting of God. It's God that starts this whole thing. And so we don't say, you know, a lot of times it's like, well, I just felt like I needed to go. That's not how the conversation usually starts. It always begins with the Lord laid upon my heart, or the Lord is beginning to get this thing going. It's a prompting. And then there's a submitting of those called into missions. The missionaries themselves submit to this call that God has given and placed upon their lives. And they are then supported and sent by the local church. And it's this partnership, this relationship that happens. And in this passage, for the first time, a local church was led to see the need for the witness of Christ beyond their own four walls, beyond their own neighborhood, their own community. It's like there's people out there in the world that don't know the gospel. And earlier, if you remember, in Acts 1:8, it talks about that the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost, right? The outermost. And so what we're beginning to see here by the time we get to Acts chapter 13 is that gospel is now beginning to go to the uttermost. It's going to go outside. And typically, so the first big idea that I want you to get is that missions begins and ends with the local church. And so our prayer, prayerfully, would be, Lord, that God would call out from amongst us people that would feel called to go forth and share the gospel around the world. And when was the last time that a missionary was called out of Bellevue Baptist Church? And if it's been a while, then that should become a prayer focus for us. Lord, we want to be a church that sends forth the gospel in Bellevue and in Tennessee and in the uttermost. And so, Lord, how do we get the word out? Who can we send? Lord, call somebody out amongst us. And then the next thing that we see is typically when we think of this first missionary trip in the history of the church, this first one, we think that Paul was the main leader, but that's not what we see. In fact, we see that Barnabas actually is the main leader. He goes and God calls those two out, but Barnabas is the leader. And he goes and he recruits his cousin named John Mark, and he takes them with him. And Paul begins this first missionary journey with Barnabas 9 years after he has prayed to receive Christ, after he becomes a Christian himself, and he's called out. And so Barnabas, if you remember in the story, is the mature Christian who, when Paul first came to know Christ, Paul would show up and people would run away. It's like imagining like Darth Vader, right? If you just imagine Darth Vader appearing and going like, "God," it's like, "I'm here to share the gospel. I want to join your group." No one would be like, "No way, no way," right? And so when he would appear, they would be scared away. So Barnabas came along beside Paul and goes, "Look, guys, he's with me. He's a good guy. He's a true Christian. Let me tell you, he saw Christ himself on the road to Damascus. And let me tell you how he's been preaching faithfully to all these other people. He stood up for him." And now we see, not very long, several years later, now those two men are now going to be the first missionaries. And so the church can set apart people for ministry. We could do that, surely. And we could recognize the call upon a person's life by laying on of hands, and we could do those type of things. But unless the Holy Spirit sends them out with His power, it's all in vain. And so what we see is that there's this partnership that happens in missions. Is you have God that initiates the whole thing. He gets it started, and He calls out particular people to go forth and to do missions. Now, we would say that's pretty incredible, right? That God, who is omnipotent, He's all-powerful, He's beyond, He's pure and holy and beyond anything that we could ever even imagine. He's incredible. He's God, and He's doing this great work. But then He looks over at the local church. Now, I know you probably have this very high view of the local church, but let me just, in other churches and other places, churches tend to be broken, full of broken people, and we're not exactly where we need to be completely with the Lord, and there's people that struggle, and there's lots of, and local churches tend to struggle, and sometimes they may have disagreements, and there's just a lot of stuff that goes on with the local church. And so God reaches over and He goes, no, listen. We're gonna partnership together in this thing called missions. I'm gonna use the local church and I'm going to call out men and women for missions, and I'm going to empower them with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to send forth the gospel. That's incredible. That's absolutely amazing that God would choose to use the local church. And so that's what we see in this first opening chapters, is that God has called them out, he set them out, and now he's sending them. Then let's go to verse 5. First place they're going to go, they're going to take the gospel to Cyprus. Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone forth the whole island as far as the Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So just go with me for just a minute. We're going to look at a little bit of geography. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. Just a little bit of geography. If you go to the far right, you'll see a city called Antioch. That's the place that people were first, people who believed in Jesus were first called Christians, right, in Antioch. And Antioch had some amazing teachers. They had Barnabas and Paul, and we see that they had some other prophets that were there. It's an amazing church. All right, they're going to send them out. So they leave Antioch and they go down. If you see the little red arrow down, yeah, there you go. Very nice. Very down. They go down to Cyprus, Salamis. Then they go across the whole island, it says. And then they make their way from there up to Pamphylia. So they make their way up to another place that's also called Antioch. All right, and then they make their way through, and then they double back and they come all the way back. All right, so that's kind of the process that they go, the place that they go. So Paul's missionary strategy is that as he's going from place to place to place would be to go to the Jewish synagogue, right? Because we're going to be able to talk the same language, we're going to be able to tell the same stories, I'm going to be able to talk about, you know, Abraham, and you're going to instantly know who Abraham is, we're going to talk about Moses, you're going to know who Moses is. So the strategy was to go to the synagogues and preach, and at Cyprus, as they preach the gospel, the proconsul, which is the main leader of the area, Sergius Paulus, wanted to hear what they were saying. It's like, so where does it take long? Got these foreigners that come in, these strangers, they're preaching, and their people are responding and different things. I want to hear what's going on. So he calls them in. He wanted to hear, and he summons them. And in this time, oftentimes, if you were a main ruler, you would typically have around you a magician or a fortune teller, or you'd have someone like that, because you wanted to know, what's the weather going to be like? Are we going to win this battle? How am I going to predict the future? And so they would have these type of people around them. And so Bar-Jesus, who happens to be a Jew, false prophet, is there amongst the group. And ironically, Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus, right? Son of the Savior. But he himself doesn't even know it. So he's there, and as Paul is trying to share the gospel with this proconsul, there's this false prophet, magician guy, who's constantly interrupting him, right? So he's trying to talk about Jesus, and he's talking about how he died on the cross, and he's talking about how he's the Savior of the world, and how he's the Son of God, and he's going through this gospel presentation, and he just keeps interrupting. He keeps, like, just stopping. He's trying to keep him from believing in Jesus. And so he just keeps doing all these things. And so but why would he do that? If the proconsul puts his faith in Jesus and he begins to understand that you could be forgiven of your sin, if you could understand that you could have direct access to God, if I could just go and pray and talk to God on my own, there's no need for me to have some kind of a go-between. And so Bar-Jesus is beginning to realize, wait a minute, if this guy puts his faith in Jesus and he begins to understand who God is, then I'm going to lose my spot, right? You're not going to need a magician. You're not going to need some kind of fortune teller. My role goes away. And so here's kind of the first big idea I want you to get. Is that there's people that don't want, there's people that don't want others to know about Jesus, right? So you're going to go out there, you're going to faithfully try to share Christ, you're going to try to build relationships, you're going to try to make sure to get the gospel out. And there's going to be people that try to stop you. There's going to be people that try to stop the message. There's going to be people that try to interrupt. And why would they do that? Because of how it would affect them. Right? There's going to be people that as you are trying to reach out to those around you, if your friend comes to know Christ, what does that mean? How does that change their life? You're not going to go out drinking anymore. We're not going to go out partying anymore. We're not going to go out and do those things that we once did that was so much fun. That relationship now is beginning to change. I don't want that to change because that's going to affect me. And so therefore, I'm going to try to stop you from trying to understand what the gospel is. And there's people out there that try to stop you from understanding who God is, how important He is, because if you put your faith in Him, our relationship is going to change. And that's what we see. So it actually will begin to work against the work of the church. So then we go to verse 9. But Saul, who was called Paul. Now, this phrase, you don't really realize it just from a initial reading, is a powerful sentence. All right, but I'm going to talk about why in just a minute, but just stick with that. Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went upon seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the miracle. No, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, Paul's response, guided by the Holy Spirit, it's direct, it's aggressive. He calls evil out for what it is. He doesn't make any mean, he doesn't mess around with it. And then he ends it with a physical consequence, blindness for this man. And the fortune teller who was supposed to be leading them into the future, who could see the future, now can't even see anything right in front of his face. But what's really more powerful to me is in this verse, in verse 9, where it says that Saul changed, or really is now, who is also called Paul. And what's happening here is in this culture, you typically would have a couple of names, right? You would have your name that you would be called amongst your people. Right, so Saul was his Hebrew name, right? So that was his name that when he was amongst his group, his family, that's what they would call him. They just called him Saul. Saul is his Hebrew name. But then they live in this larger culture of the Roman culture, right? And so not everybody spoke Hebrew, not everyone spoke the language, but the common language was Greek, so they all shared that. So he also had a Roman name, which was Paul. And so what we see is that at this moment in the story of Acts, his name has been Saul all the way up to this point. And then something happens right here where now he's called Paul for the rest of the book. There's something pivotal that happens right here when he loses his temper, and I would say righteously, a righteous anger, toward this guy, this bar Jesus, and he's just ripping him out, like he's just ripping him a new one, right? He's like, "You son of the devil," like he's just going after it, right? And then he curses him, right? "Blindness will fall upon you." He is passionate about this man coming to know Jesus and hearing the gospel, and this man is tripping him up, right? It's a righteous anger that's burning within Paul right here. Don't miss it. We have to understand, why is this so important? Why is this story included? Surely they met other people. Why is this story included? At this moment, he's so upset about this false prophet's resistance to the world receiving the gospel that Paul moves, he transitions into leadership at this point. Barnabas has led this effort, but there's a transition that happens here in the language, is that Paul moves into the leadership position of the missions group. Barnabas takes a step back. Barnabas, we don't even, like, his name is not even mentioned a whole lot after this. Paul becomes the spotlight. What is it about this moment where he's like, "Bruh!" I believe that it was this calling upon his life that happens. right? You can feel a calling, right? I feel like God's directed me to do this. And then even there's a group of people that surround you and they say, you know what? We also agree that God is probably, maybe, perhaps calling you to do this. But there's going to be a moment in your life when something happens and it touches you so deeply at the core of who you are, where you say, this is what I am called to do. This is it. There is nothing more important than what I am doing. Everything else burns away. Everything else fades away, and it becomes a calling upon your life. I believe that this is the moment in Paul's life where all the things burn away, and he begins for the first time to have this true, my calling is to see the gospel go to the uttermost. And it's like, nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to stop what this calling is upon my life. And Barnabas is like, okay, that's cool. I'm going to kind of, you know, that's kind of, so he kind of takes a step back. Now, a calling upon a man's life changes everything about him. It gives his life focus. It becomes who he is. His whole world is consumed with it. When he wakes up in the morning, that's what he's thinking about. When he lies in bed, that's what he's thinking about. When he's going from day to day to day, from task to task to task, it's that calling upon his life. That's why I am here. This is why I exist. When I was first called into ministry, I was 21 years old. Leon shared with me, we had a conversation in the bathroom, men do that, about callings into ministry. This morning, he just shared his story, but I wanted it with me, but I just want, which if you have, just ask him, tell him, and he'll tell you his story, it's a blessing. My story begins when I was 21. God called me into ministry. I didn't know what that meant. I knew kind of what I needed to do. I met with some other pastors and things. But one of the things is you go to seminary, right? You go to seminary, you get trained, you learn stuff. So I did that. So in the meantime, I was married. Kimberly and I got married. We went and we got our first church, and we started doing ministry in Maryland. But my point is that my grandfather, who I loved dearly, I would go to his house in the summer and stay with him for weeks at the time. And we would build stuff and do stuff that grandsons and grandfathers do. We'd go to the local restaurant and we eat. It was just, we were very close. When I moved away, I would come back at Thanksgiving, Christmas, vacations, things like that. So two or three times a year, I would make my way back. And in the meantime, we'd have kids come along, and things started kind of going. But in those years that began to go from like one trip to the next trip to the next trip, he began to lose his memory. And so we would sit there, and he would repeat the same stories, and he'd tell a joke, and I would laugh, and I'd be like, you just told that like 10 minutes ago, like, And then it would just kind of one year after the next, so that by the time he was close to the end of his life, we went for a visit, and he would just look at me like, I know you, I just can't quite place you. And then it would be like, preacher. Preacher. All the years, all the summers, all of it faded away. Like it just burned away. The only thing left, the only memory left was preacher. And I've thought a lot about that over the years, right? What is it about us that's the core thing, the one thing that this is it, this is what it's about, right? This is the most important thing. If you have to burn it, now think about yourself. If you have to burn everything else away, what is that core thing that's like, this is what I'm called to do? And if you don't know what it is, pray, because God has a purpose and plan. He has that calling for each and every one of us. But you pray, like, Lord, what is it for me? What is it? And it might be mom, right? It might be dad. It might be teacher. It might be whatever. But you need to know is that there's going to be, if you call out to the Lord, you say, Lord, what is this calling upon my life? What is it that you would have me to do? Remember, you've got to put all the stuff, your stuff has to go. Like, it's not about you. It's not about you being successful or rich or powerful or all that's got to go. That goes out and it becomes the gospel. It becomes other people hearing about Jesus and it becomes his glory and his honor and his name being lifted up above all names. You get to that place, then you're like, Lord, what is it that I could do to be a part of that? He'll call you out and he'll say, this is what I want you to do. And there'll be a moment, just like Paul, in which you will say, Lord, this is it. This is it. This is it. And so this is what's going on with Paul. So I want you also to note that the astonishment that the proconsul has is, was it the judgment that fell upon Bar-Jesus, right? So he's there and he's sees this man, he gets blind, and he's like, wow, that's amazing. And that's not what he's astonished at. Kim's like, you just need to keep one of those in your pocket. I'm like, I know, but I just forget because I don't cry every week. All right. No, so, but notice that the astonishment wasn't at the judgment that fell. It was the teaching of the Lord. It was the gospel. It was the truth of the gospel proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas. This is what's astonishing to this man. The miracles in the New Testament are to authenticate the message that's given from the messenger. Right. So how do I know that this guy's speaking the truth? They would do a miracle. And in fact, you see Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus at night, he says this. This is Nicodemus, the religious leader of the day, coming to talk to Jesus. And he goes, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. How do you know he's a teacher that's come from God? How do you know that he's sharing the truth? How do you know that? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. John 3:2. Right? So the way that a messenger would confirm that this is the truth is that they would do a miracle. And so you have Bar-Jesus being blind. Paul strikes him down like that. And so that's just a key. So he's astonished and he believes. Now this is important, this next part. What is it that he believes? Right? So he's believed. He says, and he believed. But what is it that he believed? He was a Gentile, which means he's non-Jewish. The word Gentile just means you have Jewish people and then everybody else. So we're Gentiles. We're everybody else. As far as I know, I don't think any of us have any Jewish background. We can't trace our lineage back to Abraham. We're Gentiles, right? So it's like, what is it that he's believed? He doesn't have the foundation of the Old Testament, right? This man has no idea who Abraham or Moses or he has no idea what the Old Testament teaches. He has no idea what the law is. He's surely not circumcised. He's not following the law. What is it that he's believing? What Paul says, this idea of, he goes on to say, it's by grace that you have been saved, not this of yourselves. It's a gift of God. He's going and sharing the gift of the gospel by grace through faith, right? So I can have faith in Jesus Christ. I receive his grace alone, and I am now saved. That is a new message that is beginning to come out, right? And so when Paul goes back and he reports back to the church in Antioch, all the things that God has done through this missionary journey that he goes on, it goes on to lead to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, because the church begins to be like, hold up, wait a second. You didn't even, because, and I believe we're going to talk about John Mark in just a second, right? Because John Mark is this cousin of Barnabas who's on the trip. And I believe that there's a conversation that happens between John Mark And Paul, as they're en route to the next city, where they go, hold up, wait a second. You didn't tell them anything about the law. You didn't tell them anything about the Old Testament. You didn't tell them anything about Moses or Abraham. You didn't. Wait a minute, right? So what is it that he's believing? What is it? Which then that leads us to verse 13. They're going to go on to Antioch in Pisidia. And so now Paul and his companions set apart from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. It's just a cursory, and John left them. The text doesn't explain why John Mark left them. All right, so you've got, remember, John Mark is Barnabas' cousin that he's recruited for this trip, and he's told earlier in the earlier verses, and he was their helper, so he had some task that he was doing that was essential to the team that he was doing, and then John Mark just left them, and returned back to Jerusalem. Later, John Mark is going to want to come back to the team. Right? Because this is just the first missionary journey. There's two more that are coming. John Mark is going to want to jump back into the team and say, hey, I want to get back in the game. Paul says, No. Barnabas says, I want him to go with us. This is what it says. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. We made this circuit. Now let's go back again and see how they're doing. Let's go back and visit the churches that we planted and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. He wanted to take John Mark with him. But Paul thought best, you know what? I think it's best that he not go. Why? Well, he left us. He doesn't know the people that we're going to visit. We led them to the Lord. They have a relationship with us. They don't know who John Mark is. It was so sharp of a decision, a disagreement, that they part ways. Now, I want you to just hold on for that for just a second. So you've got this man named Barnabas who brought Paul into the game, right? He bought him in. He's like, this is the man. I support him. I agree, like, he's good, he's with us. And then now at this point later, they're going to split over this whole thing about John Mark leaving at this point in the story. Like, John Mark's going to leave. And it seems, I believe, is one of about three or four reasons as to why he left. One could be the fact that his older, more mature person that has been a huge leader in the church named Barnabas has now gotten put into a second position, and now Paul is now in charge of this group. And Paul is very, very, Paul is a very aggressive leader. And Barnabas was the encourager, right? He's the, hey, come on, let's all work this out. You know we love each other, come on. He's that type of personality. Paul's the opposite. So by the time they get from one place to the next, John Mark's like, I'm out. I can't handle this anymore. Could be the leadership transition. Could also be when they land in the shore of the new place they're going to, they get a lot of persecution. They get a lot of pushback. And it's so intense that John Mark's like, woo, this is more than I signed up for. This persecution stuff, I'm out. Could be. Or it could have been that John Mark, which I believe this is probably the more accurate reason as why did John Mark leave? If you go to chapter 15, verse 1, there's this group of people that say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Right? Unless you follow the law, you cannot be saved. So the salvation of one man led Saul to become Paul, right? This proconsul prays to receive Christ, and it becomes so consuming and so important that the world received the gospel that he just loses it on this bar Jesus guy, just brah, but it cements in his heart, this is my call. And it's so powerful that it leads him to go from being Saul to being Paul. And it also is so powerful that it leaves John Mark to be like, I am out. I do not agree with this. I don't agree with this. And so he leaves. But how, whatever reason it was that he left, it's an abandonment of the work. Right? He abandons the work. He just leaves. He just leaves them. John Mark chose his reason over the work of the getting the gospel out, and it was a blow to the missionary group. It wasn't, they kept going, right? They kept on going, but it was a blow to the group. And John Mark weighed his options, and he decided to leave. Here's another thing I want to give you, is that everyone must choose what will have priority in your life. You got to choose. Either it's going to be your own personal self-comfort, safety, personal life goals, personal doctrine beliefs. Like, there's certain beliefs that we have doctrinally that we could just agree to disagree on. I'm not talking about the essentials. I'm talking about just, but if you get so caught up in those outlying doctrinal things that you're like, I'm going to part fellowship with this group. I'm going to not be part of the gospel going out. I'm going to preference my own self. That's your choice, right? Or, number two, the work of the gospel and the salvation of others. Everyone has to choose, what's this priority going to be? For John Mark, again, first missions journey, first missions trip ever. John Mark gets to a point where there was something about his personal safety he didn't like. There was something about what Paul was teaching that he didn't agree with. There was something about something that was going on there where John Mark says, I'm out. And I think each person has to make that call in your life. There's a calling, and that God has called you to do it, and there's going to be things that are going to come to try to kick you off that track. And a lot of it has to do with your own selfish pleasure, your own self-interest, your own, I want to be successful, I want to be powerful, I want to be rich, I want to be whatever. I thought by this time in my life I would be at this point, so therefore I'm, whatever that is, that all of that personal, sinful, all that stuff, either that has priority or Jesus and the gospel going out. We have to make that choice. And I've got to end here because I'm out of time, but I've got more stuff I could say, but I'm going to stop here. And I think that's probably a good place to stop. God has a calling and a purpose for you. You got to be saved first, right? You got to know who Jesus is before Jesus could ever use you. So do you know Jesus this morning? If you don't, this is the gospel. Go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the following, verses 1 through 11. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. And there are accounts, witnesses of this, what happened, that are true and accurate. And so now you have to place your faith in Him alone to be saved. And it's by His grace alone that you are saved. Not your works, not how good of a person you are, not how hard you work for God. None of that stuff is, all of that's insignificant. It's all about God's grace and Him saying, if you would like to be forgiven of your sin, I paid that price on the cross. Put your faith in Him. If you've already done that, do you know what that thing is? That if everything else burns away, that's it. That's why I'm on this planet. That's why I'm here right now. To do this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I pray for the person in this room who may never have given their heart and their life to You. Lord, we create a moment in our service each week so that they could respond to You moving in their heart and their life. Lord, if that's someone in this room, and that's you, you could say a prayer, something like this, to the Lord. This is just you and God talking, having a conversation. You could say it to yourself. You say something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to You that I'm a sinner. I know I have done things that displease you, that are against your word. I know that that separates me from you. I believe that Jesus came to die for me on the cross. I put my faith and my trust in him alone. I want to understand, Lord, what is your purpose for me? I want to live for you the rest of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also pray for the believers in the room. Lord, those that have already put their faith and trust in you, those that have lived for you for decades. Lord, I pray for the person that just is now questioning or asking, why am I here? What's my purpose? Lord, how would you use me? Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would just move in their heart, in your life, and that you would show them what that is. It could be incredibly simple. It could be incredibly complex. Lord, you are God of all of eternity. But just show us what that is, because it's our heart's desire to live for you.